This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 14, on page 971. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
Lord, we've just sang, Lord Jesus, let me meet you in your word. And we pray that as we look at these words that you spoke all those years ago, that we would hear your voice and meet you this morning. Amen. If being a Christian is so good, as people say, why are there so few, at least in our country? If being a Christian is worth it, why do we hear about church decline? Does it mean that it's hard or difficult or a waste of time or it's just unpleasant? Now, Christians are quick to answer that and quick to say no to all of those. In fact, some might even say it's quite easy. And I want to suggest that being a Christian is not complicated. It's really quite simple. But in the short term, it's not the most comfortable option. And one of the reasons, that's one of the reasons why people will avoid becoming a Christian. There's some other reasons as well we'll think about later. But two things we're going to think about just from Matthew 7 that Cheryl read to us. Why does it seem so easy? And why do so few people take that option? So the first thing is, it seems so easy, verses 7 to 12. It looks very easy, doesn't it? Jesus says here, ask, seek, knock. What could be simpler? Why does Jesus say this? Why does he need to say it? And why does he say it here? Now, it's worth a little recap. Some of you have not been here before. This time last year, we were looking at chapter 5, the start of the Sermon on the Mount. And this term we've been doing chapter 6, and now we're in chapter 7. We're picking up Jesus in the middle of a speech. So in chapter 5, he started in verses 1 to 12 with these kingdom characteristics. Tim was talking about one of them earlier, the Beatitudes. And then from verse 13 of chapter 5 onwards, it's practically, what does that look like? If you had these characteristics, these like blessed are those who mourn, what would you look like? What would life look like? And then chapter 6, Jesus teaches against hypocrisy, against trying to look the part, but it's not real. Someone might be attracted to the life of chapter 5 and then pretend. And Jesus doesn't want us to pretend. Jesus wants us to be real with him and each other. And then chapter 7, I suppose, is a balanced life. You see, if we try to live chapters 5 and 6, you might become unbearable. You might become very judgmental, and he warns against that, but to be discerning. And the rest of chapter 7 is really about the choice that's put in front of us. Which way will you go? And so verses 7 to 12, here's a balance that we can relate to, or that you've seen, or that you've experienced. Someone becomes a Christian, and they try to live by the Sermon on the Mount. They have great excitement. They have a great involvement in church, and then they just fizzle out and give up. The sort of comment non-church people might say, my old hairdresser used to say this to me, which is, if people live by the Sermon on the Mount, oh, the world would be a better place. But here's the problem, you can't do it. So back in chapter 5, verse 3, we looked at this last week in the big question, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. People in Jesus' new community are broken people. They're humble. They know they can't do it. And then the bit we looked at today in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And as Tim said, it's funny, isn't it? Happy are those who are sad, for they will be comforted. People who know that they've messed up and they need God to change them. So chapter 5 through to chapter 7, verse 6, it all sounds so reasonable. Jesus' demands are not bad. And yet, it has here in verse 7, or so it has in verse 7, ask, seek, knock. In fact, the verbs that Jesus uses, the way he uses them, is he says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Keep doing those things, not just you do it as a once-off. Jesus is saying, don't give up and fizz out. Keep doing those things. Don't stop relying on God. Don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop knocking. It looks doable, but it's not. You need to rely on God. And look at God's response to that in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. God gives when we, and he gives what we need when we ask. And Jesus helps us to relate to this in a little illustration he uses in verses 9 to 11. Which of you, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Even the worst dads don't give a stone to their son. Now, I know that as a dad, we often wind up our children slightly and aggravate them in various ways and things like that. But if our son comes to us and says, can I have a loaf of bread? You don't give them something that looks like a loaf of bread that will smash their teeth. Not even the worst dad does that. So if we're like that, how much more is God going to be like that? It's obvious, but it's true. And yet we do think of God as if he's a bit miserly, don't we? Think about our prayer life at home or in our family. How many people come to the church prayer meeting? This isn't just to Thursday, 8 o'clock here. But it's not just to make you feel guilty and make you all want to come along. And there's mitigating circumstances why people can't come. But what our prayer life shows us what we think about God. Our actions suggest that we think he's not going to answer us if he even heard. He's not going to give to us. That God's holding out on us. Now it's true, God does not always give us what we ask for. We have a bad habit of asking for, as he puts it here, stones and snakes. We don't always know what is right for us. Now, parents can relate to this because we often find our children doing something that they think is a great idea and we think is less than a great idea, maybe dangerous. A friend of mine, his son is 8, and he came to see him the other day, a few weeks before his birthday, and he said, Dad, can I have a gun for my birthday? And his dad said, no. And he said, well, then a sword or a bow and arrow. And then he said, no. What do you need one for? Oh, nothing. And then later on, he said he was going to hunt him a rabbit for his dad, cheer him up. Parents can see these things are dangerous, where 7 and 8-year-olds don't really see the danger of a shotgun in their hands in the house. And it's the same with us and God. He knows what's best. So he answers what's best. Certainly God does not delight in our suffering. And when we do, then it's within his control. It's for his reasons, although they're unknown to us. But he certainly doesn't joyfully inflict these things on us. We thought about that when we looked in the book of Job. So is it easy, really? Well, most people I meet think they're Christians. I suppose that's becoming less the case. Fewer people would say that of themselves. And they think they live by the right standard. They think they're good enough for God. And they quote verse 12, which is sometimes called the golden rule. And verse 12 is, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Well, apart from the last bit, the do to others what you'd have them do to you. Now, it's interesting that this isn't exclusively Christian. This rule is found in other religions and in philosophies, old and new. But the interesting thing is that when you find this in other religions, in other philosophies, it's put in the negative. Jesus puts it in the positive. So look at verse 12 again and read it as I say it in the negative. So in everything, do not do to others what you would not have them do to you. That's how it's usually put, in the negative. So if you don't like being robbed, don't rob. If you don't like to be gossiped about, don't gossip. That's quite a high standard, actually, when we start to think about how that would work out. That's quite a high standard. But Jesus' standard is far higher. The negatives, the don't do what you don't want to happen to you, is only halfway. Jesus puts it positively. Do these things that you do want to happen to you. So if you like being appreciated, show some appreciation to people. If you like being helped, help people. If you like being thanked, thank people. That's not so easy now, is it? It goes through lots of things in life, doesn't it? Once we try doing it, it's actually quite hard. So is Christianity easy? Well, at first glance, yes. It's certainly not complicated. But then we try to do it, and we find that not only is it not easy, it's actually impossible. The standard Jesus demands is impossible. It's reasonable, but it's so high. And yet, the good news is it's not all about our actions, but his actions. And despite our imperfection, in fact, our outright rebellion, he's able to come to us and forgive us. Although that's not automatic, as we'll see in a moment. So it's easy in one sense. We just trust in what Jesus has done and is doing. We can't be perfect, but because of Jesus, God considers us perfect. And then by his Spirit, he starts to change us now. So to do Christianity is very hard. Actually, it's impossible. But to be a Christian, now that's very easy. And that's why we must ask, seek, knock, and keep on doing it. Keep asking, seeking, knocking. It's not about our efforts to keep going, but it's his to keep us. And on one level, it's all done for us. It's very easy. In fact, it seems too good to be true, which is perhaps why then so few take it, in verses 13 to 14. Now, generally, we judge things by the majority, by what is popular. The best team is the one that has the most TV coverage and the most fans. The most votes wins the election. We reward the popular choice. Two words that will give you a warning against that: One Direction. Now, that shows the majority is not always right, doesn't it? Or Big Brother. Who watches Big Brother? Perhaps you watch Big Brother. I mean, if you watch Big Brother, I can find other things for you to do with your time. If your lounge is so boring that you want to watch someone else's, then... Okay, so the majority are not always right, clearly. But it is striking, isn't it? That's how we normally think. We go with the majority. We go with the popular decision. But it's striking that's not how God works through the Bible. It's not how Jesus works, especially here. Jesus does not say, go with the flow. He doesn't say, follow the crowd. Go with the majority. Old Christian saying when I was a student was, only dead fish flow downstream. Rather, he says, verse 13, he says, enter the narrow gate. Enter the narrow gate. Why? He says, it's hard. How is it hard? Now, if we had to be good enough, if we had to be really, really good, obey all the laws, then that would make sense, that it would be hard to enter the narrow gate. But Jesus offers eternal life free. So how is it hard? Now, notice Jesus isn't really talking about gates and paths, but where they lead. That's what matters. The gates and the paths do matter, but they matter because of what's at the end of them, what's on the other side of them. Now, I can't get over people who say, you know, the journey is more important than the destination. Now, some of you may have come to Chelmsford from a very long way away. I wonder what you think about that. About 15 years ago, Glad and I got free accommodation in South Africa It was brilliant. I mean, we got there and it was fantastic. When you get to South Africa, your pound goes a long way. You can do a lot in South Africa. The slight problem was I then realised I couldn't afford the flight there, at least not directly. So we went on Turkish Airways. There's a number of things that are involved in going in Turkish Airways. One of them is, you get entertainment on long-haul things. None of their TVs work. People have green faces and orange jackets and things like that. The other thing is Turkish Airways food. Let us never speak of it again. And the other thing is the route. To go from London to South Africa involves stopping off in various places in Turkey and Africa. So the 8-hour flight, I think it is, to South Africa took us 18 hours going out and 22 coming back. And we went the whole length of the Piccadilly line to get to the station in the first place as well. Why else would I do that? The only thing that mattered to me was the destination. The journey really was not very important or enjoyable for us. Now, Jesus says here, everyone has a destiny. And all that matters is your destiny. And your destiny is one of two things: life or destruction. So why do people take the path they do? Why do few take the narrow gate? And why do so many take the wide gate? What is attractive about destruction to people? And what is repulsive about life? Well, the answer comes in verse 13 to the first question. It is wide and easy, the path to destruction. It's easier not to be a Christian than it is to be one. So the end of verse 13, many enter through it. Perhaps because many enter, it feels right. Remember, one direction. The majority are not always right. Because so many people go through it, we think, oh, it must be the right way. You don't stand out if you go down that route. But as Paul puts it in one of his letters, he says, let God be true and every man a liar. You can't beat God in a vote. It's not like Strictly. For those of you who, if you don't know what Strictly Come Dancing is, someone will have to explain it to you. But what happens is judges give celebrities, in inverted commas, in the looser sense of the word now, they give them an opinion on their dancing skills. And then the public vote on who they want to keep. And sometimes the judges plead with the general public, please vote this person off. They're hopeless and ruining the program. But the viewers go, but he's so funny and nice, I'll keep on voting for him. That's not what God is like. He doesn't listen to the popular opinion. There is only one judge. There's not a phone in. And only the view of the judge counts. So the attraction to destruction is not destruction, obviously. But the path is just so easy and wide. So what is the repulsion to life in verse 14? Well, look at it. It says narrow and hard. Now, hang on. Didn't I just say a minute ago that it's easy? Doesn't Jesus say that just a couple of chapters on in chapter 11, verse 30? Jesus says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So how is it hard and narrow? Now, what Jesus means here is that it feels hard and it can lead to hardship, even though he's the one doing the work. Also, it feels hard because it can be narrow and restricting. See, Jesus has a standard. He has a way for us to live. He gives us some things to believe and trust. So there are some things that now are inappropriate for us that we may have done before. There are other things that are now appropriate for us that perhaps we didn't do before. There are some beliefs, often things that we held dearly, that seem now inconsistent or even harmful. And we all know Christians, perhaps this is you, that at some point have had to make a very hard choice, perhaps at great personal cost, to you're not quite sure as you would step out in that direction what the consequences would be. It's much more straightforward just not to become a Christian in the first place. The narrow way has big questions. It's harder. It's costly, but it leads to life and not destruction. Christianity, particularly the kind that I suppose we'd be labelled with, the evangelical variety, often gets criticized. It's so narrow. You're far too narrow. But Jesus is narrow because Jesus is the only way to life. He is the narrow way, and few take it. People say they believe in Jesus, occasionally even that they might love him or like him quite a bit, but they wince at his demands. Actually, although he makes these demands and these tough challenges, is God mean? Well, verses 13 to 14 come after the bit we've just looked at. 7 to 12. No, he's not like that. Is he really restrictive? Well, only like my friend not giving, you know, inconsiderately not giving his 8-year-old son a gun for his birthday, or me because I don't let my son play with a drill as much as he would like to. It's only that kind of restrictions that God puts on us. Why? Why are we like that? Well, we often think, don't we, that we're all on the same path and there's a fork. In fact, we were all on the wide path of ease, far off from God's standard, and unless we choose otherwise, heading towards destruction. If we ignore God, we head towards destruction, and that would be just and fair. We get what we ask for. The punishment perfectly fits the crime. You want nothing to do with God? He's the perfect gent. He respects your wishes eternally. And the result here is called destruction, elsewhere hell. But on the cross, Jesus takes our guilt away. He's destroyed in our place. Jesus experiences the destruction that we deserved, and we're credited with his perfect life. And that's why only this path will do. The gate labeled Jesus alone leads to life. It's full of hardship and happiness. You're not left alone on this path. It is restricting, although nowhere near as bad as we're made to think at times. And ultimately, it is worth it. Really, you think about it, it's a no-brainer. It's narrow because there is only one way. So why not take it? Well, let me give you some excuses. I'm going to give you some reasons to not become a Christian. Some won't become Christians because they'll think about the cost. It will involve change, inevitably. And that puts people off. Jesus put people off. He was narrow. And the biggest barrier, the biggest reason not to believe, I think, has to be pride. Because on one level, it's impossible. It can't be done. And I don't like things that I can't do. I hate being exposed as unfit, stupid, or unskilled. It is not a pleasant experience to be in a car with me when we're going in the wrong direction. My sat-nav is regularly wrong, it would seem, because it disagrees with me. I don't like being told I'm in the wrong. I'm proud. Other things show off what I'm good at. Well, I like to do that. And I like everyone to see me doing those things. Not the first. And actually, we're all a bit like that. So we don't like being exposed to what we can't do. Jesus exposes what we can't do. But at the same time, it's easy. Knocking, seeking, asking, they are easy things to do. Now, I don't like things that I can't do, but there's one thing I like less than things I can't do, and that's things that are easy. I really don't like easy things. They're worse than impossible things. Because most of us, I think, like to think we're good at something. If something's easy, well, anyone can do it. I don't like to think that I need help. That's what we like to think we've done enough to tip the scales. So I don't want to do something that's easy. I want to do something that I've achieved. But Jesus is clear. We haven't achieved. So is it easy? Well, living it out isn't. We need to be prepared for a change that starts now and goes right through till we die. A certain hardship. The Christian life is restricting. It's not called the narrow way for nothing. But are you ready for that? The easy way leads to destruction. So it seems to me that the choice is quite easy. Ultimately, the choice is life or destruction. There is a short-term inconvenience, probably a series of them. In parts of the world, that means torture and death. It doesn't mean that for us here. But the people in those countries are clear. It was worth it. So that's the choice, life or death. Is that a hard choice to make? Can we do something that easy as knocking, seeking, asking? As easy as picking the gate labelled life? It's an easy choice. It's not an easy route. Not easy, at least in the short term, but it's the best route. So if you're not on the narrow path, you are not on a neutral path. You're on the wide path, but now you've got a choice in front of you. The narrow gate or the wide gate. To do nothing is the easy thing to do, but that puts you on the wide path. You will make a choice. Make the right choice. I'm going to pray, and actually I'm going to do something I don't often do, but I have done occasionally. I'm going to put the words of the prayer up. The remote won't let me go backwards, so actually you can't see the second half of the prayer. But if you want to follow what I'm saying, then the words are there. And if you want to echo those words in your own heart, then just silently join in. Don't say them out loud, just silently pray along with me and say the Amen at the end. Father God, I've been on the wrong path. It seemed easier and most are on it, but I know where that leads. I want to change paths. I know at times that will be tough, but I want life that lasts in Jesus. Please keep me trusting Him. Amen.